Matthew chapter number 1, and thinking there about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to read, please, from verse number 18. Verse number 18. And there Matthew, speaking about the birth of the Lord Jesus, says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused, or engaged, if you like, to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." And we do look to God for his help tonight. Now, it is, of course, quite obvious that we have read here from the Bible some of the things that the Scriptures have to say concerning the Christmas story. And we want to think about these verses tonight, and we want to think about what the Bible has to say about Christmas. But you will notice this, of course, and it is of the utmost importance. You'll notice that when the Bible comes to speak about what we today term as Christmas, you will see there in Matthew's Gospel that it all has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do mention that in passing, because the time of year that we're in, whilst it's called Christmas, if we had a look around about ourselves, we would possibly be forgiven for making the mistake that there was nothing to do with Christ in it. But as far as this world is concerned, of course, Christ is very much in the periphery, and he's very much on the outside. But when we come to this book, we find a book that is interested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to read about the prophecies that we have in the Old Testament of our Bible, we find that they too all have to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come to this book tonight and you're interested on how it is that you might be right with God, you will find too that that all has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For says the Bible, there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. It all has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to find out how it is that God proposes that you might be saved from hell, and how it is that God offers to forgive your sins, you will find too that that all has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him need not perish but have everlasting life. And so we come to think tonight about this time that we refer to as Christmas. The Bible doesn't really call it that, but we'll use the name anyway, and it has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it might be tonight that, like many in our land, you don't believe in Christ. At least, you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in the way the Bible commands you to believe in him. And we use that word, command. God commands you tonight to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't ask you politely. He doesn't ask you nicely and kindly. But God commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel. God commands you to repent and to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are at least three problems from what I have read to you tonight. Three problems that you're going to have to grapple with in your mind. If you do not believe in Christ, the first problem you have is the problem of his birth. Well, that's a problem to you. You see, I was flicking through the newspaper yesterday, and there were some folks that were quite well known in society, and they were writing about their thoughts about Christmas. They weren't worth reading, actually, but I spent the time to read them. It was a bit of a waste of time.
And there was one man, and he was a well-known scientist. And he was writing about Christmas and what it meant to him. And he was writing about religion in general and what that meant to him. And he made the statement, you know, that really religion was all to do with people's feelings about God, and that feelings can be mistaken. Well, I would agree with half of that. You can't trust your feelings. That's certainly true. But please, you'll notice this, that Christianity is not founded upon feelings. Christianity is not founded upon emotions, neither upon your emotions, nor upon the emotions of the preacher. But you will see here in Matthew chapter number 1 that the foundation of Christianity is on a person, and it's on fact. It's not upon feelings, but upon fact. And it's not upon my emotions, but upon a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Matthew chapter 1, the first problem that you'll have to grapple with, if you reject Jesus Christ as God and as Lord and as Savior, is this: his birth, the problem of his birth. The second problem that you'll have to come to terms with is this: the purpose of his coming. The purpose of his coming. And if you believe he came, if you believe he was real, then you're going to have to answer why he came. And the Bible's clear about this, about why he came. He didn't come, you know, so simply that angels might sing about him, or so that we might have a nice religion about him. And Matthew chapter 1 is if you'll allow me to use the word, is brutally honest and to the point about it. He came to save his people from their sins. Christ came with a mission and with a purpose. And Christ came to die. And Christ came so that men might put nails through his hands and through his feet. He came that he might be offered up as a sacrifice for sin. He came that he might suffer for sins, says the Bible. The just, the perfect one, for me, the unjust. He came that he might offer his blood, that he might suffer in the darkness of Calvary, and that he might buy your soul. And tonight God demands your soul. He demands that you repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ, because Christ has died on the cross for your sin. Matthew's clear about that. Christ didn't come so that we can have a wee time of religion and send one another Christmas cards and feed one another with turkey. He came that he might save his people from their sin. That's the second big problem that we have today, you see. When we begin to grapple with Christ, we come face to face with something that we would rather not come face to face with. The fact that I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I'm going to hell, and I'll do anything but face up to that. And the third thing that we're going to have a problem with here if we reject Christ, and we'll think about that in a moment too, the third thing is this: the power of his claims. For here in Matthew chapter 1 you'll read some very interesting things about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was he a real person, most people don't really have a problem with that actually. And not only was he born in Bethlehem, and most folks don't have a great problem with that, but here in Matthew chapter 1, we read that not only was he a person, but we read that he was God incarnate. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God with us. That newspaper, by the way, that I read yesterday, that I've used to kindle the fire, so you can't read it yourself, but you know, missed out anything. There was another man, and he was writing. And he was writing about Christmas. And he was a famous war correspondent and had been all over the world. And he'd seen all of the mess that the world was in. And there was plenty of mess to see. One of the things he said, you know, he doesn't believe in God either much. Not very sure is actually what he said. He said, I don't really believe in God because I don't think there's any evidence that really God has really intervened in human history, or God is really evident in the workings of the world. Well, you see, here's a problem here. Because if what this Bible tells me about Christ is right, there was a point. God is ongoingly interested in the world, of course. But there was a particular point in history when God himself actually came into this world. And he came in a dramatic way, not only in a behind-the-scenes kind of way, as God orders all of the purposes of this world, but he actually came in bodily form as a person, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he actually died on the cross for sinners. And he actually literally performed miracles. He actually raised up men and women from the dead. He actually himself was raised from the dead.
God himself intervened in human history in the person of Jesus Christ. So let's have a little look here at Matthew chapter number 1, and I think we maybe even have an object lesson here about the child, eh? And that's nice to see. Now, Matthew chapter number 1, three problems we want to suggest that you and I might have with the person of the Lord Jesus if we really don't put our faith and trust in him. The first is this, the problem of his birth, the birth of the Lord Jesus. Ah, he's all right, he's going to put out a fire there with that fire extinguisher. The problem of his birth, the problem of his birth. Now, you look here at verse number 18, if you have your Bible open, Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ tonight, if you reject this Bible, this book, if you refuse to believe that Christ is the Son of the living God, if even you even perhaps doubt in your mind that Christ actually existed, here's a problem for you, the birth of Christ. What actually happened 2,000 years ago? You see, when we get to terms with Jesus Christ, we come to face this, that Christianity is founded firmly upon fact. It's founded firmly upon history. There is proof and evidence for it in the scriptures, in prophecy, and even in archaeology. I was reading in a book, not that this is my main point, but I was reading in a book earlier on. There is a document in the British Library tonight. It dates from about AD 80, and it was a letter from one man to another in Syria. Serapim was his name, I believe. And he was writing to his son, and in his little letter that they dug up from the sands of Syria in AD 80 was a reference to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man wasn't a Christian, but he knew all about Christ. It was a fact of history. And if you look at some of the other Roman historians, people like Josephus, for example, you'll read about the history of the Lord Jesus. They weren't particularly religious people, they weren't Christians, but they knew about the history of Jesus Christ. Because the birth of Christ was founded firmly in history, you see. Not only that, but Matthew is drawing my attention tonight to the fact that the birth of Jesus Christ was founded firmly in the prophets. Now, here's something very interesting for you. When Christ was born in Bethlehem, when God himself took upon human form and came into this world to die, it didn't catch anybody by surprise. It was all written down beforehand. And in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew reminds us of this. And he takes us back to the fact that all of this was spoken of beforehand. Look down there, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. In other words, says Matthew, listen, when Christ was born in Bethlehem, all of this was the fulfillment of something that had been written 500 years ago. Now, I'm going to take you back to this. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn back in that Bible to the book called Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 7. Isaiah chapter number 7. In Isaiah chapter number 7, which you'll remember has itself goes back about 500 years at least before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah is not a Christian book as such. It predates Christianity. So this isn't the product of the apostles or the early Christians. This is something that finds its roots way back in Judaism. And in Isaiah chapter number 7, in verse number 14, listen to this. Says Isaiah, 500 years before the birth of Christ, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. The man in the newspaper says God has never spoken. Isaiah says, therefore God shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now listen, this is important. We miss this, we miss everything. When God speaks
God doesn't jump down your throat. This is important. When God communicates with you divine truth, he doesn't ram it down your throat. God speaks. God speaks in a way that he leaves you the opportunity to make a decision. It's important that. You see, people today in the world that we live in, they say, well, where's God? And they're expecting to see God. They're expecting something dramatic. They're expecting something that they can touch. They're expecting something that exists in a temple. They're expecting some evidence of power. But when God speaks, he speaks in such a way that he puts it over to you and he leaves you to decide. God himself shall give you a sign. It's a sign. It's something you need to make your mind up about. And here's the sign. The sign is the person of Jesus Christ. And it's there in the books of history. It's there in the Gospels. And it's there in prophecy. What do you think about him tonight? What do you think about him? Christ asked that question when he was here. What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? Make up your mind. Said John, as he writes to a group of people who have left Christ out of their lives, he says this, I stand, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ says this, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. In other words, Christ speaks in a way that gives you the opportunity to make a decision. He doesn't force you to believe. He doesn't force you to receive him. He commands you. It's a serious thing. But he leaves the decision to you as to whether or not you will believe. Do you believe that prophecy was fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus? Let me turn over a page or two and show you something else interesting. Again in Isaiah chapter number 9. These are interesting words for a prophet to write. Verse 6 of Isaiah 9 says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's one coming, says Isaiah, look out for him. His name is Emmanuel, God with us, and he's called Mighty God. Do you know what, Isaiah could have lost his head for saying that kind of thing. Isaiah could have lost his head for saying that kind of thing. That someone would come into time who would be God. You see, the Jews believed that no man could see God. Believe that, you know. And in fact, not long after Isaiah wrote that, the history books tell us what the Jews did to him for writing these things. They took him and they cut him in half with a wooden saw. But this man had some kind of revelation from God. This man had a word from God, and God said, there's someone coming, his name's Emmanuel, God with us. God said to him, he'll be called Mighty God. But it wasn't just Isaiah that was writing these things. You come with me forward in your Old Testament, into the book of Micah. And if you can't find it, you can just listen. That doesn't matter. It's just a little verse, one single verse, but an important little verse. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. Here's another ancient prophet saying of a town called Bethlehem, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Someone will be born in Bethlehem, says Micah the prophet. And the person who will be born in Bethlehem, he's someone who's everlasting. Tremendous, isn't it? Tremendous what these prophets were revealing. Emmanuel, God with us. Unto us a son is born. Mighty God's his name. And here in Micah chapter number 5, he'll be born in Bethlehem and his goings forth shall have been from everlasting. Now, we don't have time tonight to go through what all of the prophets say about the Lord Jesus. I'll tell you why. Because they say over 300 different things about the coming of the Lord Jesus. But the point is this. That what happened there when Christ was born came as no surprise. There was a sign to you. To you. Not just a sign in a vague way, but a sign to you. And God expects you to make up your mind about Christ. And the decision that you make about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is a decision that God will hold you to for eternity. If you reject Christ as your Saviour, you decide that you don't really need to have your sins forgiven, if you decide that Christ didn't really die and suffer on the cross at Calvary for your sins, if you decide that you will not repent of your sins, you will not turn from your sins, you will not ask Jesus Christ into your Lord, into your life as your Lord and Savior, says Christ in John chapter 8, you'll die without me, you'll spend eternity without me. You're lost. God will hold you to that. Because God doesn't force you to believe, He commands you. He gives you the option. He shows you a sign. He stands at the door and He knocks. He invites. But He doesn't force you. The decision you make, God will hold you to forever. And so the first problem that we might have tonight then with what Matthew writes is the problem of his birth. The problem of his birth. Now, you'll see this too, please, and I'll read you it again from Matthew chapter 1. Now, as Matthew speaks about the birth of the Lord Jesus, he tells us about why he came. Now, I'm looking down there at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. Their sins. There are two great reasons people in the world tonight reject God. Reason number one, they don't like to be told what to do. I think that would be the first reason. People don't like the idea of God because they don't like being told what to do. They like to be their own man, their own woman, make up their own decisions, and think that they will determine their own destiny. And the second reason that men and women reject Christ tonight is because of what Christ reveals about ourselves. Christ came for a purpose, says Matthew, and the purpose has to do with this. It has to do with my sinfulness. Now, if I accept what the Bible says about Christ, that He's the Son of the living God, that He was born into time, that He is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, then I'm faced with the next great problem. I'm a sinner, and I'm lost. Christ came to suffer for sin. That means I'm a sinner. It means what the Bible says is true. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And more than that, it means that this is incredibly important. Because God saw that my need was so great that He gave His Son. That means I'm in bother. It means I'm in bother. If God examines my soul and He examines where I'm going to go in eternity and He sees that my destiny in eternity is so terrible and so despicable that His heart is moved with such love that He gives His Son, hell must be terrible. It must be. Sin must be serious. And whatever mess I'm in, it must be so great. And it must be such an awful thing for God to give His Son. You see where I'm coming from? If Christ died for sins, it's because I'm a sinner. And says Matthew, when Christ was born, let's be clear about it, He shall save His people from their sins. Wonder if you've ever thought about yourself as a sinner. We can be no doubt that we are sinners. Your conscience will tell you that, of course. God has put something in our minds and we call it our conscience and it disturbs us, you know. I had a wee chap that came to me not that long ago and he had done something a few years ago. He was just a wee boy. And he had done something a number of years ago, you know. And it was preying on his mind. And at times he couldn't get to sleep at night. Nobody knew about it, just him. But it was preying on his mind because God had put a conscience in his mind, you see. Conscience tells you you're a sinner. And this book tells me I'm a sinner. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. It tells me that every thought of the imagination of man is continually evil in the sight of God. Now we live in a world that is absolutely full of evil tonight, and we can see it, we can almost touch it, and we can almost taste it. There's so much evil in the air. Not only are we evil in our actions, but our thoughts and our very desires are sinful before God. You see, if you look at a woman to lust after her, the Bible tells us that's a sin, you see. Not only doing a sin, but thinking about it. You know, one of the really perverted things that has come out of these recent murders down in Ipswich, you've seen them in the newspapers, I'm sure, five women that have been murdered in Ipswich. One of the things, and Yvonne drew it to my attention in the newspaper the other day, was that these murders, you know, they're the same apparently as murders that were committed in a book of fiction by P.J. James or somebody, I don't know about him, but apparently he's a crime writer. And he had written about these kind of murders, and these murders are now being committed in the way that P.J. James wrote about them in his book. In other words, not only do we have a perverse and corrupted society that murders and destroys and mutilates, but we actually have millions of other people in our society that love to feed on it, and they love to read about it, and they love to think about it, and they love to meditate upon it. And we have a society not only of corrupted actions, but perverted minds and thoughts that are a million miles away from God. It says the Bible, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Not just the actions that you and I commit, but the thoughts of our heart that are ever so far away from God. And because of that, says the Bible, He shall save His people from their sins. You need to be saved tonight. And what we're preaching is not a bit of religion. And we're not trying to build organizations. And we're not looking for anything off of you. But we do have a question for you tonight. Are you saved? Now that's a simple question. Are you saved? So what do you mean, Stuart? I mean, tonight you're going to hell. Tonight you're a sinner. Tonight if you die, God will judge you and cast you into the lake of fire. Have you been saved from that? Have you had a time in your life where you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, where you saw that Christ suffered on the cross for your sins, where you believe that Christ indeed came into this world and He died and He suffered for your sins, and you repented of your sins and you asked Him into your life as your Lord and Savior, and you were saved? Are you saved? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him need not perish but have everlasting life. If you're without Christ, you're going to perish. If you're in your sin, you're going to perish. If you die without Christ, you're lost forever. But if I believe and I repent from my sin, I'm saved. Are you saved? For Christ came to save you. He came to find you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the matter is so important that God now commands you to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I don't believe in Christ, two or three minutes left we've got. The first problem tonight that we'll need to deal with is, what about the birth of Christ? It's real, it's historical, it's prophetic. Secondly, the purpose of His coming. Have you faced up to that one now? That He came to die for sin, and you're a sinner. And the third thing we'll need to face up to is the power of His claims. You'll notice the things that are said about this person. These are remarkable, remarkable. I'm looking down again at Matthew chapter number 1. And it said of him, in verse number 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." God with us. When I speak about Christ, I'm telling you about someone who's unique. I'm telling you about God, you see. Telling you about God Himself coming into time. You notice that, of course, when Isaiah spoke, and he spoke about Emmanuel, God with us. He spoke about a son being given whose name was Mighty God. Micah spoke about it. He spoke about one whose going forth had been from everlasting.
Jesus Christ. There's God. The Bible is clear about that. That God himself was interested enough in you, that God himself came in the person of Jesus Christ, and God himself offered himself on the cross at Calvary for you. Absolutely unique. There has been no one else like him. We're not comparing him to any of the prophets like Muhammad or any of these kind of people. We're not suggesting that he's an alternative amidst many religions. We're saying this, that he is absolutely unique. Said Christ, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Says the word of God, there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. Absolutely unique. No other way. For only in Christ has God spoken. Only in Christ has God provided a way that you might be saved. And only in Christ tonight will the decision be made whether or not you're in heaven or hell. For it all depends what you do with him. What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? Do you know him as your Lord and Saviour? Or are you like those that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to so many years ago? And they said to them, you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give thanks for the person of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for his birth. We thank thee we can have absolute confidence in him. We thank thee, our Father, indeed, for the reality of his purpose in coming, that he came to deal with sin. We bow, our Father, humbly in thy presence tonight, and we confess our sin before thee. We confess, our Father, the thoughts of our heart, the desires of our mind, the actions of our hands, our Father, are far from thee. We pray, our Father, tonight that the reality of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ would impress itself upon us. We pray, our Father, that something of thy word would touch our hearts tonight. We know, our Father, that as we open the pages of this book, the Bible, we know indeed that it is the word of God and that thou art able to speak. Speak to our souls tonight, we pray, our Father. We ask for tonight for souls to be saved, for we ask it in Jesus' name.